Good people, I never begin anything without praying first. So I would like to invite you all to bow your heads, and we will pray to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to send forth your most Holy Spirit to rest upon us and within us, to animate and saturate our very beings with your love, which you so generously offer to your people, beckoning us to trust in you, to come to you, to humble ourselves before you, and be totally enwrapped in your love. And we ask for all your blessings and graces, and as we approach Easter, we pray that our Lenten penances and observances have truly helped us to see you more clearly, to love you more deeply. And we ask this, as we ask all things, in the name of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By way of introduction, I am Father Scott Daniels. I'm a Dominican of the New Orleans province, and I am stationed presently in Memphis, Tennessee. I am in residence at St. Peter's, but I am assigned to St. Benedict at Auburndale High School as chaplain and teacher of theology. And I am very honored to be here, a bit overwhelmed. For months, I have been looking forward to meeting Anne-Marie Schmidt because I've heard so much about her. And so I hope you don't feel gypped. You know, so it is the first time, good people, that as a priest, I'm doing a retreat of this kind. So you can imagine my apprehension, but I have to share something with you. Now, see, the thing is, the graces and the love that God gives us in our lives, we need to name that and share it. I've always found that it gives other people the courage to do the same thing without them thinking, oh, they'll think I'm crazy. But in this brochure, with all the nice pictures of the priests coming, the calendar here, I noticed, you know, when Father Victor Charmentier called me and said, Anne-Marie Schmidt will not be there. You will have to give the talk. I said, what am I going to say? And then I got a great consolation and gift from our Lord and God, because I looked and I said, oh, that's not my picture. That's the Holy Spirit. So I did, and I thanked. I said, God, thank you. That was very consoling. That was a great gift. You know, I'm sort of like Moses when God says, you will go before Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. And he says, who am I? Who am I? I've always felt that way even before I was ordained a priest. And Jeremiah, too, complained to God, I'm too young, only to have God say not that you are too young, you go. So with the help of God, we always pray. Good people, the theme of this talk is the mind and the heart. And it will be the overarching theme of this talk, the common thread running throughout. And I've decided for each conference to sort of use the four pillars of the Dominican order. First is prayer. The second, tomorrow morning, will be on study. The third will be on community. And the fourth, Sunday morning, will be on ministry. These are the four pillars of our order given to us by our Father, St. Dominic. So whatever I'm talking about, just remember, mind and heart. Bring mind and heart into this experience, because this is why I've done this. Now, I thought about it. I reflected on it. And I thought, you know what? All throughout my theological training and in other endeavors, you know, pertaining to religion or theology or relationship with God, people are always saying, you need to get out of your head. You need to get out of your head. You need to get down into the heart. Well, folks, we human beings are not the sum total. Our parts are not the sum total of who we are. We're more than that. And so we have to remember that God has made us in his image and likeness. If you read in Genesis, we are the only creatures about whom God has created in his own image and likeness. No other. So mind and heart together form the person. Yeah. The intellect, the highest part of the human person, is what separates us from the animals. So to think gives glory to God, because that's the kind of being he made us. But I hear it so often, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's sort of insulting to God, because he made us as intellectual beings. And the heart's a part of it. I don't know why we compartmentalize, but we do. And so, you know, there is this false dichotomy between head and heart. There is a split between spirit and matter. And then there is this, what I call the either-or mentality. You know, people sometimes will look upon religion or faith duties, obligations, as a lot of people I know, they'll talk about it, but social justice. Okay, well, we do owe our neighbor, but if you think about it, all the commands that Christ gave us, that God gave us in the Ten Commandments, the first three in the Ten Commandments pertain to our relationship with God. God's always first. And in the two great commands, and Jesus sums up all the law and the prophets, God is first. Yeah. So we do, we love our neighbor, but we love our neighbor because of God. Yeah. There's no dichotomy there. So what I thought I would do is start talking about prayer, because that is our first of our pillars in our order. You know, good people, I have always been, and I guess it's just my own particular cross, I have always been steeped in fear, afraid of doing any and everything. And I thought when I received a call to become a priest, I thought, I can't stand up in front of people. I can't talk. I can't preach. You know, and so fear has pretty much, an anxiety fear has pretty much driven me most of my life. But, you know, and trying to trust, especially if you come from a dysfunctional background, and those who love you, your guardians, your parents, haven't mirrored your goodness, or the relationship is such that you feel like if you don't do just exactly what people want you to do, then you're not going to be loved. It's very difficult. We human beings have a very difficult time growing up, and some worse than others. But you know, God loves us so much that He has given us, you know, not only the means, He calls us to be the very means, the very vessels, the very channel of the love which He Himself is. You know, look how intimately a mother will, the children come into this world, human beings. You know, I mean, that's a very intimate, beautiful thing. And the responsibilities that parents have in love to raise them. I mean, as I tell my students, God could come down and take care of everything Himself, do everything, while we're just passive onlookers. But He doesn't. And so we have to realize that, you know, there is nothing. If we are people of faith, and we believe our God is as He is revealed and taught by the church, that God is a loving God, He heals, and there is nothing so bad or so hurtful that can happen in our lives that God Himself cannot transform to the good. And sometimes that may seem totally unbelievable, but that's the way it is. Now, prayer. And remember, whatever I talk about, we bring mind and heart together in this. With my students, I'll start with this. You know, I realize we all do, we live in the world, unless some of you may be hermits or hermitesses, but we are constantly bombarded by noise. There, in your home, there's the computer, the radio, the television. I know my students and the loud music they listen to, it's just constant noise. So I've gotten into the practice with them, and I teach church history, but occasionally what I'll do is I'll say, okay, we're going to the chapel today, and we're just going to have silent prayer, Lectio Divina, and silent prayer. And I instruct them. I say, okay, now, I tell them you have to sit in such a way that you're not going to easily fall asleep. But if you do fall asleep, it doesn't matter. You are so overly stimulated, we all are, that when the body sits down, or when we sit down, it's just the body saying, oh, I'm not used to this. And so suddenly, what does the body do? You just fall into a deep sleep. And I tell them, don't be, you have, just like anything else, you have to develop the habit for it. I still do that sometimes. You know, it's just something that you have to develop the habit for. So when you sit, you fall asleep, fine. And don't give up. You know, it's going to happen. I said, your body's used to that. And so, you know, I said, we're going to learn the language of God. I say, what's that? I said, silence. They'll laugh at me. I said, well, yeah, that's the language of God, silence. So we sit in prayer, and you know, I tell them about the, I said, there's no way you can stop the flow of consciousness. No way. I said, thoughts come, feelings come. I said, you know what? You don't put any energy to try and stopping that. You just let it come. Focus on a solid symbol like the cross or the Eucharist. I said, there's no way. I said, so don't get discouraged. There are a lot of things that you have to just expect when you set out to do this sort of thing. So we practice that, and most of them fall asleep. But at any rate, we're on the right path, and we just have to be patient. And of course, patience is not one of my strongest virtues, but at any rate, we try and we trust in the Lord. You know, we need to consider prayer, too, in two ways, individual and communal. You know, I also, because I love metaphysics so much, I like to talk about this. You know, and I'll even begin my church history class with the talk about the problem, the perennial philosophical problem of the one and the many. Well, what's that? Well, we experience in our lives, all right, for example, we understand what human nature is, but we also understand that it's expressed, all of humanity is not expressed in one person. You know, there's the many and there's the one. You know, in our country today, in our secular society, in our culture, we focus on the individual. Whereas, you know, if you think of this in terms of governments, the different kinds of forms of government, communism and socialism, you've got the overemphasis on the whole or collective to the detriment of the one, the individual, the unique. In capitalism, which we enjoy in this country, inherently it's good, but if it's bad, then where is the emphasis? It's always on the individual, me. Everything I have is mine. And, you know, we have to remember that there is a balance between the two. It's not just me, it's us. But I don't get lost in the shuffle. I shouldn't. So prayer, too, we should look at it that way. We all have our individual prayer. We pray our rosary individually, collectively. We pray, you know, to God, silently, to ourselves, which we should do. But we also come together at Mass and pray and worship our God together. We must always be mindful, good people, that God has never, ever, ever made a covenant with one individual for the sake of that individual alone. It's always been for a people. However, again, the individual doesn't get lost in the mix, or shouldn't. But sometimes, you know, because you'll run across this quite often, I don't need to go to church. I can pray to God. God hears me. I don't have to confess to a priest. I can talk to God. I can pray to God. And that's sufficient. We are a part of a body. St. Paul uses that image of body. We are all parts of that one body. And one part can't say to the other, I have no need of you. It's just the way God has created things. And again, think about this. We are created in the image and likeness of God. God is social and communal by nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, three persons. We are individuals, but each individual doesn't totally exhaust what it means to be human. There are other human beings. So we have an obligation to pray, you know, individually and together with God's people. That is something incumbent upon a Christian. I want to read, I have something to share with you, because this particular thing came out of an experience mine years ago when I was in seminary in the Archdiocese of New York. And I'll tell you, I call it a mystical experience. I was in seminary, and you know, I'm a convert. I was Methodist growing up. And my impression of God is basically like the deists, and you know, most Protestants, and it's true, are formed and are conditioned by this belief. You know, what the deists believe, God is the grand architect. He builds, or the great clockmaker. He builds this thing, he sets it into motion, and he steps back. Which really deals a death blow to providence, because God is intimately close to all of us. Has to be, or we wouldn't exist. So I was praying one day in the office in chapel collectively, And this particular scripture that I'm going to share with you, I had heard many times before in my life. And that's another thing we should consider. There's a time for everything. God has a time for everything. Something that may not speak to you or may not mean much to you, and when it comes time for God to speak to you, it does. And I was reading, or actually I think it was in one of the readings of the Office of the Day. This was many years ago. And I want to read it to you. Actually, I think I had heard, St. Augustine paraphrases St. Paul from Acts 17. And he said, God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. But then in the office, this is what I read. Paul is addressing the Athenians in the Areopagus, the marketplace in Athens. And so let me read this to you. But Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For passing by and seeing your idols, I found an altar also on which was written, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship without knowing it, that I preach to you. God who made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing it is he who giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one all mankind to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, determining appointed times and the limits of their habitation, that they should seek God, if happily they may feel after him and find him, although he be not far from every one of us. Here we go. For in him we live and move and have our very being, as some also of your own poets said, for we are also his offspring." For me, I began to perceive and to realize in a very real way, which I cannot explain. Maybe an analogy will pop up and I'll be able to use it. But I began to perceive, and it was almost instantaneous after that hearing, that God was no longer image, like the image of the distant landowner in one of the parables, but that God was on the intimate level of being. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a pantheist. But God has to be. And then all of a sudden, everything began to be animated by that awareness. And even to the point where I could look out a window and leaves blowing in the wind were God waving at me, which I never perceived reality like that, or even a relationship with God. Because again, I was sort of immersed in that thinking, the belief that, well, God really doesn't have anything to do with us until we die, the other side of reality, that kind of thing. So, I mean, it was a life-changing thing. And of course, subsequent experiences have built upon that. Have I always been faithful to that wonderful gift? No. As I told you before, I'm given over to too much doubt and fear, and I pray God to help me with that, but you know, I carry my cross and I offer it to him, and that's another thing. Here's another great gift. Again, we're not supposed to keep these things to ourselves. When God gives them to us, we're meant to share them. And so in the last 2 years, again, my spiritual director would be able to explain this to you. I don't know that I can, but I'll try, you know. Something in my own life. And this is another, for me, an argument for the existence of God, because so much happens to us that transcends us and transcends our experience, that we know it's not us, you know. And God keeps giving and giving and giving. If we could only see the loving providential hand, his loving providential hand in the whole thing. But in the last 2 years, I would say, and I'll be 45 next month. That's why I'm very patient with my young students. I have even more keenly sensed God and the growth of his grace. And I do pray every day, Lord God, please fill me, animate, saturate my very being with yourself so that there is no room for anything that is displeasing to you. That's a real gift. I didn't come up with that on my own. And here's another one. And it came to me, and I share this with everyone because you should do it. And I do say should. Almighty God, whenever I'm in a troubling, stressful situation, and they're common, I offer this to you through the hands of Our Lady, pressed to her Immaculate Heart and given to you. When that came to me, that's not from me. That didn't come from me, you know. And so I share it with everyone, and I share it with all of you. Remember that. In addition to consecrating my, as soon as I wake up in the morning, as soon as I go to bed at night, consecrate my whole day, everything, every breath I take to God through the Sacred Immaculate Hearts of Jesus and Mary, which I do every day. Thank God. What a great gift. So we need to remember that, folks. And you know, when these things happen in your life, and I've seen it happen all too often, and I keep stressing with people, you've got to share that, because when you do it, it encourages other people. I mentioned this. It encourages other people to open up and share experiences. Hey, you know, I'm not alone in this. I'm not crazy. Now, I've dealt with some people with bipolar disorder, and they claim visions, and but you know, you can differentiate. You can make the distinction. You know, and God help them. That's a great, great, to suffer that is incredible suffering. But, I mean, you still have to discern. It's like I was showing my students a video on the life of St. Hildegard von Bingen. And, you know, when Heinrich, the Archbishop of Mainz, comes to investigate her, you know, he tells her, he says, Hildegard, you know that three sources of these inspirations, apparitions, and visions, from God, from the human imagination, or that thing down there, you know. So, I mean, we have to be very careful, and we have the church to discern. We have, you know, we don't do it on our own, but you can tell. A person can truly tell when they are experiencing, I think, the love of God in such a way that you know, no, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. That couldn't be the devil, because it's instructing me to do something good. It's bringing me more deeply into God's life, to share in His life. So that's Him. I'm not one to promote non-approved apparitions, but, you know, I went to Medjugorje last September, and, you know, and I pray to God, I do. I say, God, please, if there's any time in the history of mankind we need this sort of thing, it's right now, you know? And they still may be false. I just wish, you know, it reminds me of that vision that Pope Leo XIII had, you know, when he overheard the devil saying to God, I'm going to destroy your church in 100 years. I say, oh, you think you can do that, eh? Well, go ahead. But, you know, I guess I'm looking for too many consolations in my life. I don't know. And I have found them. And I see a great awakening in the church today. This is one place. This is an oasis to me. Even though I have the burden of conducting this retreat, you know, I have been able truly, and I've only been here a little over 24 hours, I've truly been able to rest in the Lord, a true rest, a rest that, as I was saying to one of the sisters this morning, that I can't get even at home. Same when I go to Mother Angelica's too. But you know, we all need to stop. You know, even as a priest, and I, you know, in our constitutions of our order, we're instructed, okay, we should pray 5 decades of the rosary. We should sing the office every day together as a community. In our community, it's very difficult because there are only 4 of us. You know, when I go off very early in the morning to high school, I don't come back till late. Then you have others in other ministries, and it's very difficult. And so sometimes you end up praying the office on your own. But we all have to withdraw. And again, another challenge is some of us are more geared to activity all the time. You know, you've got to get up and run, and you've got to do all the time. You feel guilty even if you're not doing. But you know, it's not enough that God is on our side, which He is. We have to be on His. He's there present always. I wrote this in my journal years ago when I was in seminary. After this experience I was telling you about from the Acts, it is not, this is the irony, you know, because most people think, oh, God spoke to me today. Oh, yeah, really? You know, what was I going to say? The Acts and... Now, that just went completely out of my head. Oh, yes. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God love you. Yeah, and after this experience, because I started keeping a journal, and it's quite thick now, and what was I going to say, though? God, oh, here's the irony. You know, most people think, oh, if God is going to appear to me, or if God is going to appear to anybody, it's going to have to be in some dramatic, extraordinary fashion, like Moses in the burning bush, which that can happen. God is can do anything he chooses. But the thing is, what I came to learn in my own spiritual growth and development is that, wait a minute, God's already present. He's waiting for us to appear to him. And that's, again, that's one of the reasons why we need to pray. Because God, again, I think, God, maybe it'd be easier if you had created a puppet universe and, you know, we could just be good all the time. I don't know. That's one, even as a theologian, I think to myself, one who studied theology and philosophy, I think, God, people in this, under this present condition, there's a possibility that they can be lost to you for all eternity. But if it were a puppet universe, you know, then you can control things. We would be good, and then we could be with you. You know what I'm saying? But that's not the way it is. Because God, again, created in God's image and likeness, who God, absolute freedom, we too are free. We're not determined. Only the animals are determined. That's why they don't go to heaven. They have only material souls. That really upsets the girls, my students. My dog doesn't go to heaven? No, your dog doesn't go to heaven. And they say, well, they don't have souls. I said, yes, they have souls. They have animative souls. Plants have vegetative souls. And humans have rational souls. So at any rate, it's just very important for us to realize that God, you know, and it's just wondrous when you think about it. He's the kind of being who wants us. He's there for us. He loves us. He's beckoning to us. He's calling us. He's near us all the time. I was so upset one day when I came home when I was in the studio in St. Louis, and one of the priests who was a chaplain at the hospital, been a brother for years, and he saw that I was so distraught. And he said, Scott, look around you. It was a beautiful day, as a matter of fact. He said, look around you. And he said, oh, God hasn't changed his mind. Everything, look. It's all still here. You're still here. God hasn't changed his mind. I thought, well, I hadn't thought about that before. But it's true. And I think we miss, you know, we look, when pertaining to God, we look for dramatic signs when, oh, it's like in the prophet, with the prophet, was it Ezekiel or Isaiah? Somebody help me with the breeze, the gentle breeze. God is present. Wasn't in the earthquake, wasn't in any crack of thunder, but he was in the gentle breeze. Yes, or was it, okay, was that Isaiah or Ezekiel? Okay, well, it's tough, you know, our scripture's got a lot in it. And you know, the signs are there. Because, you know, I preached the other day to the students, and I can't remember what the reading was, but I told them, I said, you know what, life, even if at your age, even if you live to be 90, that's not really a long time. From 16, 17 to 9, really, when you think about it. I said, you know what, we tend to do, all of us, really, we tend to keep our attention focused on the future always. And on the bigger things, and it's like, you know, college, retirement, we're, you know, and God is in the details. This is the example I used. I said, well, you know, I hear all of you say, even teachers, you say, well, it's Monday. Oh, I can't wait till Friday. Well, what's going to happen in between? You're not in suspended animation, are you? God is present there. What are you going to learn? What new adventure? What will God reveal to you in that time? What new person will he put in your life to reveal something that you never knew about yourself or that has, I don't know, some gift of some sort? We need to be mindful of those things. And prayer helps us to center on them. Because if we are present to God as he is present, well, I mean, he's present to us. But if we are present or we reciprocate, you know, the grace of God in his loving presence, then, I don't know, our life is different. I hope I cited some examples in my own life, you know, that were substantial. Because, you know, it's unbelievable. Things like me standing here right now. You should have seen me. You should have seen me when I started preaching in the novitiate. They have us start preaching as Dominicans in the novitiate. I would rather have died. I would rather have died. But if you let go and let God, if you pray and surrender all things to Him, you experience things, see things you never even imagined were possible. And prayer brings us to that. You know, and for our brothers, since it is a pillar of our order, our beloved Saint Dominic knew the power of prayer. What he did was, before he even brought any men together, the friars, he founded the nuns at Pruilly in France. He said, I need those nuns. They were the powerhouse. And that first establishment there at Pruilly, he saw that's the powerhouse. Their prayers are going to assist us in our work. That's really the power behind our preaching, that prayer. And you know, another thing about St. Dominic, he would always say, and this is another thing in my own prayer life, St. Dominic would always say, we should, as Dominicans, talk to God and about God all the time. I love Father Dominic. I just love him. And can you imagine at one time I thought of becoming a diocesan priest? I mean, even as a Dominican, you know, we have our problems. You know, there are different places that are having their problems. But you know what? We trust in God. And I'm the kind of person, too, who's given over to, if I'm not careful, to despair. And that's a sin against the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You know, it's easy when you see all the evil things, the horrible things going on in the world, it's so easy to just fold and say, oh my gosh. But you realize that Christ has already won the victory for God. And, you know, it's really, and God sees the bigger picture. We're a part of it. Yes, things are bad, but He keeps, don't worry. I've gotten things taken care of. Do your part. I'm here to give you the grace and the strength, the courage to do your part. But you really needn't worry. It's all taken care of. And that thing down there knows that his time is so short. And so, you know, I always have to constantly offer that to God. Again, that's another one of my crosses. You know, I've always believed a preacher is not credible unless he is honest to a certain extent about his own struggles and, you know, like he's condescending and talking down to people. I mean, we're all human. Yes, God gives grace for each vocation. I do believe that. And I believe a lot of this, through my own prayer, has also come through the grace of the sacrament of holy orders. And so I am confident in God and I trust in Him. So good people, you know, in terms of prayer too, we have to remember that our prayers are not just for us. They're also for other people. And God has made it in such a way that our prayers for other people, like for example, here's another sin of mine, I smoke. So the thing is, I know a lot of my friends say, I've really been praying, and I've been feeling it too. I really believe that. And so, you know, you better watch. It's true. I heard one of Anne Marie Schmidt's tapes coming down here. God love her. And she says, you better be careful what you pray for. I heard that in one of her tapes. I said, oh, yeah. I tell my friends, they better watch what they pray for when it concerns me. No. But it's true, and you know, sometimes, you know, it's not always, I think it was St. Teresa of Avila said that, but it's not just, you know, us praying. Sometimes it's the inspiration of God. That's what He wills for our life's purpose, or the fulfillment of His purpose in our lives. And sometimes we're led or inspired to pray for something. So we have to remember that too, you know. But prayer is not just asking God for things. The most perfect prayer really would be, God, help me to love you more and more and more, become one with you, and to submit myself so wholly and completely to you, not to win the lottery. Now, is that a sin? No, but it's a less perfect prayer. Yeah. Well, good people, I'll tell you what. My time has ended, the time allotted for this first conference. I know you're all tired, and we're going to have benediction. Now, tomorrow's going to be a lengthy one because it's on study. And so I think I'll end there for this evening, and we'll just commence with the benediction and let you rest in the Lord then after that. God bless you.